Good morning. A couple years ago, I was asked to participate in a lectureship in Georgia, near Atlanta, at least not too far from Atlanta. And the title they gave me was, I Choose to be Holy. They basically had used that I choose portion of that and changed the subject matter during the course of the lectureship. And my responsibility was to talk about holiness. And so I thought I'd share some of that with you today because I thought it was kind of an interesting way to approach it. And one of the things that was of interest to me was the fact that it really forces you to realize that as you look at each one of those words, I choose to be holy, puts the emphasis where it needs to be as it relates to holiness on us, on me. But it's a personal thing. So we want to talk about that some. I will tell you also, as I was studying through 1 and 2 Peter, it occurred to me what a good thing it would be just to do a study on 1 and 2 Peter. There's two ways to preach, I guess. And one is expository or exegesis, and the other is by its subject matter. We just give titles to it and then find verses that fit. Neither one of those are necessarily wrong, but I think beginning next Sunday night, we're going to begin with verse 1 in 1 Peter and just go through the whole book together and preach right straight from 1 and 2 Peter. So we'll be doing that on Sunday nights. The first lesson next Sunday night will be on the Peter principles. We'll talk about Peter a little bit and how interesting a character is and why he may have been chosen or picked to write this particular book. So I mentioned that so you can be prepared for that in advance and begin reading through 1 and 2 Peter. You'll find it, I think, helpful as we study. So I appreciate the reading this morning. I appreciate the service altogether. Stephen does such a great job leading singing. I always appreciate his leading. Appreciate Chris Alsop's good prayer and for the thoughtfulness of that and those who involve themselves already in serving the supper and offering up prayers. Thankful for each one of you for being here and your attention to those things involving worship that please God. And we pray now that we might enter into a study here that will be helpful to us involving the subject of holiness. You've heard me say this. You'll probably hear me say it a lot. It's one of my favorite statements to use, that God is far more interested in our holiness than He is our happiness. A lot of that comes from this text and from 1 Peter. When you look around us in the world that we live in a world where instant gratification is the norm. If it feels good, do it. You'll see it on a bumper sticker sometime on a vehicle looking in front of you. Privately, sometimes I want to run right into the back end of them because I think it might make me feel good, but that's not a very good attitude to have. But that's the idea that people have. And they not only want it to be satisfying to themselves, kind of a me thing, they want it right now. They don't even want to wait for it. I was telling Nancy the other day, in watching and observing some things with our grandchildren, they can't stand 1 second, 1 minute without being entertained. You know, they got to have a phone, they got to have a computer, they got to have an iPad, they got to have a TV show, they got to have something all the time to keep their little minds busy. I don't know if that's necessarily good, by the way. And I just think it's the world in which we live. We just want to be amused all the time. We want to be gratified. And it's in that backdrop that as Peter writes, in a world that was much like that, even during his time, although they may not have had all the toys and trinkets that we do, that Peter calls those people, and I think we are called in the world in which we live with all those trinkets and instant gratification being the objective of most in the world, to live a holy life. We have to be holy anyway, is the idea. And I think Peter writes to these people, those in Asia Minor in chapter 1 and early in, he identifies the five regions in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. Paul writes from Babylon, he calls it, later in chapter 1, which is generally and usually spoken of in the New Testament, particularly in Revelation, and I think here, as Rome, and where Nero was prevalent during this time, probably written around 65 A.D. And Peter knew all about, you know, the persecutions that go on in life. And as we'll talk about next Sunday night, didn't handle very well. It seems rather interesting to me that it would be Peter who would write, "Sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you." There's Peter who denied Christ. There's Peter who followed afar off. This impetuous Peter. And I think probably for most of us, we find ourselves being able to relate to Peter much more than we do Paul. Oh, Paul's a hero to us. But you struggle, if you're like me, to find many things about Paul that you could say negatively about. I got no problem finding bad things about Peter. Things that we would say are things that showed he had diminishing faith or was not where he needed to be in a spiritual way. I identify more with Peter. So it's Peter that writes to this crowd, to these readers, and we're reading somebody else's mail here. That Peter writes to these who are being and having to endure trials. I think much different trials, by the way, than those in James that we studied about, where I think they were enduring a great many physical trials. Not that they weren't going through some of that during the time of Nero, and as Peter writes, but I think the trials more here were things that involved where people were maybe making fun of them or challenging them in such a way as to deface them or give them less credibility than they wanted to have. And in that backdrop, Peter writes, we'll have more to say about that later, but in that backdrop, it's where Peter writes and he says, you know, if you're going to suffer, suffer as a Christian. Learn what it means to endure all that. It's during the time of trials we talked about last Sunday morning that we can magnify Christ and show best to people around us that we have a good perspective. And that's exactly what Peter says. Read with me again from verse 13. Therefore, preparing your mind for actions and being sober-minded, set your hope fully that grace on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So he tells them not to be conformed to the passions of their former ignorance. This word conformed is used twice in the New Testament. Probably a good many of you are already thinking of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Where Paul says, be not transformed, but conformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. And so Peter makes the appeal to his audience, to these people, don't look back at your former life where you were stuck in a rut and you didn't have the Lord and you were involved and engaged in things that were unholy. Don't be blurred by a boundary between that old sordid life and the holy life that they now knew as a Christian or Christians. And I would say that's a good advice for us. That we not begin to dwell too much on the things that might have made us happy before because they satisfied some lustful fleshly thing. But to be content and happy with knowing that no matter what we have to go through, that we know where we're going to. That living a holy life is really worth it. And I think understanding then what it means to be holy is important. And so this morning we're going to talk about what holiness is. And then this evening we'll talk about what holiness means. And as we think about this, the way I handled this when I was, you know, preaching this some time ago, is I took those particular words, kind of as I did as we begin today, We'll look at the definitions in a moment. And I just basically spent some time on talking about I and choosing and to be and holy. And I think that's what I'd like to do this morning, and kind of introducing the lesson and kind of tell us what holiness is as we do that. Behind me, you see a slide that basically tells you what Strong's has to say about the word holy and what it means. I would think the schoolboy in us, most of us who've been raised in the church or around it at all, would very quickly reply if asked to define holiness, that we'd say to be set apart. That's right. Sanctify, or to be holy, is the concept of being distinctive. And so Peter makes the appeal to his audience that even as Christ suffered and did not sin and became the perfect example to us, you be holy as He is holy. You understand your obligation and responsibility in trials and tribulation not to be unholy, but to be distinctive in the things that we choose to do. So, as we think about the word holy, I liked what this person had to say about holiness, Matthew Henry, on his comments of this text. It says, and you can read with me or just listen, as the traveler, the racer, the warrior, and the laborer gathered in their long and loose garments that they might be ready in their business, so let Christians do by their minds and affections. Be sober. Be watchful against all spiritual dangers and enemies. And be temperate in all behavior. Be sober-minded in opinion as well as in practice, and humble in your judgment of yourself. A strong and perfect trust in the grace of God is agreeable with best endeavors in our duty. Holiness is a desire and duty of every Christian. It must be in all affairs, in every condition, and towards all people. We must especially watch and pray against the sins to which we are inclined. The written word of God is the surest rule of a Christian's life, and by this rule we are commanded to be holy in every way. I say holiness is better than happiness, because in looking back at our past lives, a good many people did things that pleased themselves that were not holy, and they would have called themselves happy in the doing of those. There's a good many people, we may not understand it in the world, that are caught up with it, that they'll tell you they're delighted in the sins they're practicing and the lives that they're living. They're consumed with themselves. And Peter will say, for you, those of you that are Christians, you look back at that and compare it to where you are in your relationship with God, and it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's nothing to compare as you look back at your past life to that which will be involved as it relates to eternal life for those of us that have been faithful. So, we have a responsibility then to be holy, and that's the point of this lesson. So, number one, thinking about that personal pronoun, I. And it very much is a personal thing. There we go. The idea of holiness is personal with each and every one of us. It is my decision to be holy. We can't do it by proxy. We can't hire it done. We have to make a decision on our own, individually, as to whether or not we want to serve God and make Him happy. It's my call, my decision. As much as I love Darrell, he can't do anything for me. He can't answer for me. You know, Mark, he's a good man, I'm sure. But he's going to have to stand on Judgment Day for himself. And I can't answer for him, and he can't answer for me. So our responsibility then is to appreciate and to understand the importance of being holiness in this context. We're not holy because our parents are holy. anymore than we're sinful because our parents are sinful, as Ezekiel would say. The soul that sinneth it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. So Paul would explain to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. One translation, English Standard Version, that's from the King James, says, keep a close watch on yourself. Another New American Standard Version says, pay close attention to your life. I got to watch what I'm doing. I got to watch how I'm behaving. I can't look in the mirror and forget what manner of man I am. Like James depicts that guy in James chapter 1. We have to understand that holiness is one of those things we choose to do and choose to be or not. And we're not holy one moment. We can't choose to be holy in one particular environment or one particular thing and be expressing holiness in our daily life. This holiness that we're choosing is about daily consistency, is what I'm trying to say. It's about doing it daily. So Paul says, you better pay attention to your own self. Pay attention to your own life and make sure you're where you need to be. Now, when you do that, and you continue in the doctrines, and you continue to express holiness in your life, it's going to be good for you and it's going to be good for others. That's the idea he's conveying. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, as he identifies the terror of the Lord, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. In that context, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans 14, verse 12, Paul says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So in discussing God's righteousness and as it relates to judgment, Paul's trying to help us to understand that each one of us is going to render unto God according to our works. And I think we need to just stop for a moment and not look around us and not pick on other people and see ourselves for what we are and ask ourselves this question. In all honesty, can it be said of me that I'm a holy person? That there's holiness in my life? So, first of all, holiness is a personal thing. Second of all, holiness is a choice. We are of free will to choose whether or not we want to serve God. It's not only personal, it's something I can choose to do or not to do. Joshua would say, but for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. Don't know what you're going to do, but this is what I'm going to do. This is what we're going to do in our household. Psalmist, in one of my favorite passages, I often end messages I send to people with the passage, Psalms 84 and verse 10. You'll see that from me if I send you a note, probably commonly. I like it because the psalmist puts the responsibility of being a servant of God on one's self. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I, personal responsibility, would rather, choice, serve God than anything. There's nothing I'd rather do. Now, how's it with you? And how's it with me? And what this lesson is about is to say to us that if we're not where we need to be in our perspective, if we're not as holy as we need to be, then we need to fix our rather. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord. How's your rather? What would you rather do? It's interesting in the New Testament that contrasts are used, particularly by Jesus, to help us to understand that there are two contrasting ways or choices that we can make. It says that. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. There's two kinds of trees, a good and bad. Two kinds of disciples. One who confesses but does not. versus one who confesses and does. There's two builders, one who builds his house on a rock and the other on the sand. We have the freedom to choose whether or not we want to seek first the kingdom of God and be holy. We have that freedom. Now, with it comes consequences. And the personal obligation and responsibility placed on us, and in Peter's instruction to these people, to be holy as God is holy, is something we decide and determine for ourselves that we'd rather do than anything else. Why? Well, because we don't want to be conformed to the things that we used to be involved in, those past pleasures. Instead, we want to go to heaven. And we realized that there's just not anything better than that. That if we miss heaven, we've missed it all. And that's the point that Peter is simply trying to make. But every one of us is free to choose righteousness or unrighteousness. Paul said, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, as servants ye are to whom you obey?" And that's right. You know, we decide for ourselves whether or not each one of us every day which master we want to serve. Matthew 6 and verse 24. I think about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. I've always liked that text. Hebrews 11, of course, is a list of many faithful individuals. But Moses, it says, by faith Moses, in verse 24 and 25, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Listen, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And that's where we are. If you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, it's a personal decision you have to make about whether you want to be holy and follow after God. And you're free to choose. You get to decide. And all the preaching and teaching in the world and all the instruction from your parents or your friends or your neighbors about you being righteous will not matter one bit until it becomes personal with you and you decide to do something about it. I may want it more than anything else for you. On the other hand, if you choose to be holy, it doesn't really matter to you what everybody else around you does. I love my wife more than anything in the world. Anybody that knows me knows that. She is the world to me. I love my sons. I just can't begin to tell you how much I love my grandbabies. They mean the world to me. But I'll tell you, they could all decide to be unrighteous. It's not going to affect me not one bit because it's a personal decision with me to be a follower of God. It matters to me. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Can we all get that and see the importance of that decision? And it needs to be just that way with us. And so, as we think about this, and we think about those who didn't. I mean, you think about all the care. Adam and Eve, they did not have to eat of the tree, but they did. Noah did not have to build the ark, but he did. Lot did not have to choose Sodom, but he did. David did not have to go up on that roof, but he did. Peter did not have to deny Christ, but he did. Judas did not have to betray Christ, but he did. Jesus did not have to die for us. He could have called legions of angels down to take him up, but he didn't. And the point just simply with all that is every day and every way, we're free to choose what we want to do. And I've made some really bad choices in my life. And then there's Nancy. I've made some really good ones. And I'm free to make those choices, but what we need to do is accept the responsibility for them and understand that holiness is dependent upon how we make those choices and how effective we are and doing them right. And then third, choosing holiness is godlike. Holiness is God. John talks about this holiness in a different way when he says in 1 John 1 verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. When the Bible talks about, when Peter talks about holiness, it's a distinctive kind. In fact, the only time that anybody in the Bible is referred to in a holy way three times, holy, 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 is God Almighty. Only He is holy like that. His holiness is infinitely greater than our holiness. His grace is infinitely greater than our grace. And on we could go. It transcends in every way our holiness and our grace. And we can cop out or we can understand that the Lord has placed us in a responsibility and obligation to strive to be holy even as He is holy. That Christ is the perfect example of one who was holy, yet but did not respond negatively toward those who tried to persecute Him, as Isaiah would prophesy about Him. I think probably one of the most amazing things about our Lord, we'll talk about this in our study of Peter, is in all that was said and done, that people spat on Him, and as He went down the streets and they threw things at Him, as they hurled insults on Him, He did not one time, not once, try to defend Himself. He just took it. I just don't think any of us could do that. But He understood His cause and His reason. And so with that idea and concept, John says that as it relates to God, that He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. It doesn't say that God is a light. It doesn't say God is the light. It said God is light. He is holiness. And He demands of us that we try to be holy even as He is holy. And what that means is God is holy all the time. God is light all the time. And He's asking us to have that perspective and attitude toward holiness. To be holy all the time. Not to be holy when we come to church and put our church face on and say, okay, it's time to be holy. Or not to be holy when we're just counseling our children. But to be holy in the workplace. To be holy on the ball field. To be holy on Friday night. To be holy in a car. To be holy with our dates. To be holy with our people we have as companions. To be holy all the time. It is that kind of holiness that Peter is making appeal to these people to have, even amidst persecution. And then fourth and the final point. Holiness is our call to be distinctive, to be godly, to be Christ-like. And so I emphasize, as I think about this, I choose to be holy, the phrase to be. Remember Hamlet, to be or not to be? That is the question. That's right. It's exactly what it is for us spiritually. There's no way to murk this up. God sees us for who we are. To be or not to be. That is our choice and that is the question. To be God-like. And then to accept and assume the persecutions and trials that come along the way, but to still be godly. In fact, Paul tells us to most assuredly in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There used to be a guy out in Texas, name was Dean Bullock, if anybody's ever about in that area. I can remember as a child him quoting this passage and pounding the pulpit and saying, if you're not suffering, you're not a Christian. There's a real sense, even was as Peter writes to these people, in which the sacrificial aspect of being holy causes us to be distinctive and puts us in a situation where we can't help but be distinctive and suffer as a result of that. One of the things that inspired the article on the back of the paper that's on the bulletin this morning that connects with this particular lesson that I wrote that week is I had a young lady from the church in Roswell where I was preaching, who came to me in tears one day. She was a sophomore in high school. And people were calling her all kinds of names because she took a stand for the fact that men and women should be married, not men and men. Because she took a stand against homosexuality. That she wasn't trying to hurt anybody. So she's out on the volleyball field and they're playing volleyball with her ball. When she gets it back, there's all kinds of names written on it attacking her for being spiritual. Maybe politically proper, but not things that the Christian would want to be participating in. And without getting into talk about all that, I want us to understand, for her, she couldn't understand. Her heart was broken that people started calling her names because she was trying to do what was right and take a stand and to be holy and to be distinctive. And that's what was happening here, people. This is not words on paper, black words on white paper. Peter's writing to a people that were having those attack them very similarly to what this young lady was having to deal with. And all that, Peter encouraged them to suffer as a Christian. You're just going to have to accept that for what it is. So, I want us to appreciate that as Paul writes to Timothy, when he says that we are to avoid people who appear to be godly or outwardly having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, he says avoid such people, that there's a difference between those who say they are holy and those that are indeed holy. And to be or not to be really is the question. And it matters how we live our lives. I think the one more point I'll make on this, and then we'll wrap the lesson up this morning, is that we try, I think most of us, to do the right thing daily. It's harder when the pressure is on us, sure. But for too many people, they somehow or another have gotten themselves in this way of thinking of life. I call it minimal Christianity. What's the minimal thing I can do? What's the least I can do and be right with God? How little can I do and get to heaven? Can I miss this or miss that? If I don't do this, if I don't do that, will it keep me from going to heaven? Well, I think I'm okay there. I think that's a check for good. You know, that outweighs this. And that's Peter's point and perspective that we're trying to introduce today, is that when it comes to holiness, we don't think that way, those of us that are holy. We're reaching out. We're stretching ourselves. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we're doing all we can, the best we can, to be all we can in our relationship with God. And there's no appreciation in our heart and our minds for this minimal perspective that some seem to have. We're just simply doing all that we can to please God. And we wouldn't dare risk missing heaven over those choices. So holiness is personal. It's a choice. It is God. It is a call for distinction to those who are called. And then, in conclusion of the lesson, Peter says this about the concept of holiness. He says in the King James that for them to gird up their minds for actions. Other translations say to get ready. Get ready. Gird up your loins. Others say be prepared. Gird up your loins. In the King James, I like that translation the best on this. But you have to understand that during the time in which Peter was writing, the loose-fitting clothing that they wore during that time, that was worn because of the temperature and the heat, prevailing heat of that particular area, that they wore, would become very uncomfortable if they were trying to move in a hurry or trying to do something, you know, that was going to require a lot of movement. And Peter then is using that particular analogy and trying to help them to understand that this is going to require some work on your part. And you need to get ready. You need to prepare yourself. You need to pull them up. Get ready to go to work. You know, I'm reminded of Elijah and Ahab and that scene where we see that very thing is Elijah's running with Ahab in his chariot, beats him in the city, pulling up his, you know, his whatever I was trying to say, his loins, skirt. There you go. That's the word. Saw Nancy's mouth. She helped me out right there. And I'm trying to help us to understand the girding up of our loins is implying that we get ourselves ready for what's coming. Because I'll tell you what's coming. As we try to be a light into the world, and we try to be a sea of stuff on a hill, and we try to be salt into the earth, is we're going to get rebuked. We're going to be made fun of. We're going to have people who are going to try to pull us into sin. You know, we're not going to probably be the most popular person in the world. We're going to have people who are going to try to minimize our faith and try to get us to do less and take a do less attitude. When Jesus clearly tells us that heaven's for the do more Christian. And so I'm imploring us this morning to get ready for holiness. To prepare our minds for action. To be people who get just exactly what that means and that their passions of being holy become what God wants them to be. And then tonight, this afternoon, we're going to talk more specifically about the means of holiness, and we would encourage you to come back at that time. But with that, we offer the invitation to those who might be here this morning who are in need of the invitation. We want to help you if you need help. If you make a personal decision that you want to follow Christ, you know what you need to do, and you're ready to make that decision this morning, ready to be baptized into Christ, we're here anxious and ready to help you. If for some other reason you need the prayers of the congregation here, we can help you with that. Whatever it might be, however we can help, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.